Well, we're turning there and getting ready. Thank you, Seth. I want to be on. I'd like to say, boy, where are you, Seth? That was a great sermon. He's still not around. There he is. Great sermon, but I didn't listen to it because most of you know my computer savvy, and I can't still get, what is that? It's not Google. Org. Yeah, I can't .org yet, I guess, properly. So I'll have somebody show me, and I will listen to it. But good on you for what you did. Thank you for filling in. It was God's word. I'm assured of that. And that's all that really matters. Yeah. So we did leave off in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we will get back to that. But before we look at that, I wanted to just share this verse. I think it has a lot to do with what Paul was addressing in the previous text that we were looking at in Thessalonians. And in order to fully understand God's direction, it's good to have a full understanding of God's word. And it's not just pieces that we like or whatever, it's the whole counsel of God. And the Holy Spirit has a way of putting so many things together, not only that this was Paul, but what Paul is saying to the Thessalonican believers, Paul was saying to the Ephesians, he was saying it to Colossians. But I think if we pray this, remember we had left off 2 weeks ago that Paul was asking for prayer that the Word of God would run free course, have speed to get out there. And we need to have that in ourselves as we give out not only God's word, but as we pray for others. And I feel this little section, it just encapsulates it for me. So Ephesians 1, verse 12 through, we'll look at 19 maybe real quick. This is exactly what Paul is praying in 2 Thessalonians 3. There's a silver thread woven through the word of God. It's not just little pieces here and there. Everything comes into a context where it makes sense, but it needs to be in us. And that's what Paul, again, is praying for. So he says that we should, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ. That's us. This glory, I mean, if Jesus Christ is in you, people see that. They don't understand what it is fully, but they'll look and say, what is it with you? The man and his wife that brought Pat and I to the Lord, I used to joke when I was a non-believing heathen, that guy glows. And I used to look at it, is he glowing? They'd say, what are you talking about? There's just something in us, and that's God's glory, and that is supposed to be. I mean, if God is in here, I don't know how we can keep him from shining. And Paul prays that for us who first trusted or hoped in Jesus Christ, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. We need to pray for each other more and more in our time that we're in right now, in spite of the circumstances, what we might think of the individuals, what the situations might be. We need prayer. The prayer that we need to pray, and I'm praying this for myself lately, and I think we should pray it for each other a lot more, putting in our names, if we would, or begging God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17 in your New King James, page 235, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto Doug, or might give unto Ted, that I'm praying for my brother, or it might give unto Rick, or it might give unto Lauren. Give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. You know, this Christianity stuff is not just Sunday attendance at some denomination or non-denomination. This is a hope of our inheritance, We're not going out of here with the toys. We're not going out of here with the bank account or the IRA or anything else. We're going out of here just like it says, the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what we should be looking at. I should be looking at every day. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Do we know what the exceeding greatness of his power is? Come on, let's be honest. The answer is no. You know, I'm speaking for myself. Not trying to make this always, Pat always says, it's not always about you, Doug. This has been a heck of a 2-month period in our lives, maybe three. And I am getting robbed daily of the greatness of the power of God's Holy Spirit and his ability to pick me out of my own self-wallowing that I want to do. I've been stomped by a moose. Our daughter has died. I want to know the greatness of his power and the promises that he has given. Every one of us need this. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of Eeyores. You know, oh, well, poor me, I'll make it. No one cares. That's what happens when we're not filled with this power that Paul is trying to explain. And the way we go about it, what is the exceeding great? Not just, oh, you know, he's got some stuff, the Lord. He's got game, as Brent and I were saying this morning, you know. Well, guess what? Satan's got game too. Do we have game, or do we just quit or want to sit on the sidelines? I want to know what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that's us, according to the working of his mighty power. That's the Holy Spirit. Wow. So now what we're going to enter into in today's text, turn to 2 Thessalonians. We've got to have that in ourselves to understand what Paul is doing here, what he is trying to get across to the Thessalonians in the church situation that they were in. So Paul, again, as we're going to read today, he is trying in these chapters, which is man-made in Thessalonians, he's trying to encourage, he's trying to instruct, he's trying to request certain things for these believers, and I feel this is what the Holy Spirit wants for us. You know, he was trying to, he was requesting prayer. If we need prayer, start praying. Ask people, please pray for me and tell them specifically what it is. Let's say, well, you know, the Lord knows what it is. Yes, he does, but can you imagine if everybody that is sitting here today, or when Seth comes up here, if he's mobbed and just trampled by people that need prayer, what kind of belief in our God does that show? A great one, right? But we walk out day after day and Sunday after Sunday and knowing that we need this, or we know that Paul was saying, please pray that God's word moves. And that's what I've been trying to, that it moves on me first. I stand up here and all I do, I've said it in the years past, sometimes I'm just sharing my woodshed experience with you. And there's plenty of room in here, believe me. But he's requesting prayer. He was instructing them about the rapture, this time that Christ is going to return for his church. He was encouraging them that he saw glory on their faces. Do we really see, now, Brent, I'm going to call, Brent saw something in my face today. He walked in, he was doing the bulletins. If you don't have a bulletin, it's because I kept him there afterwards, talking to him when he was trying to make them. But Brent just looked and he went, whoa, what's wrong with you? You didn't see glory on my face. I don't know what you saw. But when we look at each other, do we see God's glory? If Christ is in you, where is it? If Christ is in me, where is it? Where's that glory that shines to a point that Moses had to put a bag over his head because people couldn't stand it, you know? He didn't put a bag over his head, okay? That's, you know, bad theology, but you know what I'm talking about. He had to cover his face because his face was shining because he's been with the Lord. Is that what people are seeing in the pastor at Calvary Chapel? Is that what people are seeing in the individuals who trust and say, I have hoped in Christ? Is that what they're seeing? Why aren't we letting this glory just start shining? I don't know the answer to that. So what our instruction today is in 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important when we see that. This isn't Paul's idea. This isn't Doug's idea. This isn't a certain church's, rules of habitation. This says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. That disorderly is a military term in the Greek. It's a term of being, you ever seen military? You know, I'm real pleased that our military kind of, you ever watch some of them that they stomp? How do those poor men walk and women after walking that way? Paul is saying, withdraw yourselves from every man or every woman, every brother, every sister who's walking disorderly. It's a military term meaning out of step. Out of step. What would the Rockettes be? Anybody from New York? What would the Rockettes be if they weren't in step? That's as simple as what that word means. They are in step. And if they're not, they're out of order or disorderly. This is what Paul is instructing these Thessalonians. And I feel that the Holy Spirit is... he's trying to get it across to his church today in America that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you received from us or teaching or instruction in some of your translations. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. We know this stuff. We know this stuff. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day. Paul worked for a living, is what he's telling people. He was a tent maker. He didn't mooch. He didn't, have a whole bill of goods that he sold to people as he went places. Poor me, take care of me, is what he was saying. And we see this in churches today at a point where there's no discernment of helping individuals or people that are within the church. And God wants us to really use wisdom in this. That we were not chargeable to any of you, verse 9, not because we didn't have power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. God's telling us, like he does to the, here's an elder, pastor, we're all elders, pastor, elder, Craig, we're to be examples to the flock. Why? Not so everybody just looks up and says, oh my, I want to be just like Craig. No, it's just that it is possible in this bag of bones and flesh to walk the way that God is asking. So if you're one of his shepherds, if you're one of his elders, God is saying, I want you to be an example. Paul was saying, I was an example to you. I'm sure this man had his own personal desires. This man had his own wants. This man had bad days just like everybody else. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I'm sick of this. You ever have one of those days, or is that just Doug? But Paul's, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Lord, so I'm going to be an example to the flock. And this is to every believer, not just to elders and pastors, so that somebody might have someone to follow. Some good example. See, we always seem to regress to the least, don't we? That's the easy example to follow. Well, they're doing it. He's doing it. Disney does it. Well, go for the high road. Go for the high road. Even to the point, I think, when we get to heaven, God might say, Nina, you didn't have to strive so hard, but it was good that you didn't take that low road and just smooth the path out for yourself. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies, gossipers. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Too much time on your hands, you got a lot of stories on your lips. That's what happens in gossip. Too much time on your hands, sitting around thinking, all of a sudden all that time on my hands becomes just foulness on my lips, and you start spreading it, and it affects a body. Paul is trying to stop this thing. Now then, verse 12, we are such that command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't let other people's activities, actions, habits, whatever, spoil what God is doing in your life with your gifts and your surroundings. He's saying, don't weary. Just don't give up because everybody else around you. That's the poor me syndrome. That's the Elijah complex. Oh, Lord, it's me. It's only me that's doing this. Well, praise God. Keep on doing it. Don't weary in that is what the Lord is saying. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that you might be that he might be ashamed. Yet not count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, help us to hear what you just said. And there's so many sermons, so many points in that. But help us to hear what it is that you're trying to speak, not only to through Paul to the believers in Thessalonica, but to us today here at Calvary Chapel. Each one of us, individually and corporately, as a church body, as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Due to the circumstances that these people, remember, they all were taught about the rapture, so a lot of them went and sat on the rooftops, you know, figuratively. It was time to go. They quit their jobs. They didn't do anything. Seth, you know, I'm coming to your house tonight. The Lord's coming, but I know you got enough food, and if he's coming, you and Katie don't need that much, so I'm going to eat dinner with you. People, you know, they would just mooch and sit back and do nothing. They wouldn't even do their part, in a sense, as a church body. And Paul is trying to correct this. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be busy, not busy bodies. So due to the circumstances and the situations, he had to address this. And I feel they needed encouragement. But if they, and that's what he did. Remember the first three chapters? I mean, that was nothing but encouragement in there. What's all of a sudden this turn of events in here in verse 6? Why did it go to this? This is like he's telling them straighten up, right? So this all of a sudden, I started looking at this and I thought, well, Lord, this is that one thing that nobody, including me, anybody like to be disciplined? Half? None of us like to be disciplined. But Paul was trying to bring to their spirit church order and church discipline. Now, that's something that we don't hear much of today, church discipline. We have order. Well, yeah, there's the pastor, and then there's an elder, and then there's a deacon, and then there's the pew pigeons. Ooh, that's all we do. No. That's church order, how a church should be orderly, how a church should be disciplined so that things don't get out of hand and, you know, the Lord gets a bad reputation. I don't care what people think, in a sense, of everybody that sits in Calvary Chapel, but I do care what that does to their opinion of Jesus Christ, my Lord, that my behavior would so injure my Lord and who he is. I thought for a minute I was getting called and I was going to get raptured, so I wanted to go in dancing. I can dance now. I can move a little better. This is church discipline, something that we don't like to talk about today.
That's extra worship.
You could be replaced by a phone, you mean? You, that's bad.
God wants us to change our opinion.
Okay, so church discipline. Something, like I said, we don't hear it today because it's got such a negative connotation, right? Church discipline. But, you know, if we really look at the scriptures, church discipline is designed by God to win a brother or sister back in a realm of love, not to win an argument. I had that right. Oh, I'm telling you, you better cut this out. Oh, you better just leave this church and flesh. You're going to straighten up. That's not church discipline. That's why it's gone out. You know, the church system had shepherding movements back when this church discipline, well, I'm the pastor. I said, I don't care what you like. You don't like that? Go out that door. Go out that. I even learned one day how many doors we had. So I could say in my church discipline, why don't you use that one or that one or that one back there? That's not church discipline. That's not winning a brother or a sister. What we need to do is just make sure that we win them in love back to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what they or I should be doing. So Paul is trying to instruct them in church discipline. And like I said, we don't do it today. We don't like it. But we have it all around us in every area of our life, don't we? Discipline. So if you really let your mind wander a little bit, we don't like church discipline. Who are you to tell me? I'm out of here. Who are you to say that I should or shouldn't be doing this? Who are you to come up to me and say that, and out the door we go? But who I am is a brother or a sister who, and remember how you read this here, it says, now we command you, brethren. See what happens is, Doug, so-and-so is drinking. Doug, so-and-so is cursing. Doug, so-and-so is sleeping with so-and-so, you know? It doesn't say, go tell your pastor. It says, brethren, if you got something going, and we're going to get to that in a moment. This is church discipline, but you do it in a spirit to where the person goes, wow, thank you, I've been trying to get out of this pit. Take my shovel and let me get out of here. So what we see all around us today, I started thinking, why don't we accept it in the church anymore? We accept discipline outside. Okay, how many people work? Because if you don't, you're not eating any of Ross's stuff. No, that's church discipline. See, that's wrong. How many of us work? You know, we work. All right, so you're hired from 8 to 4, right? Lunch at 12, two 15-minute breaks if you're lucky, paid once a week. Well, I'm coming in at 11 today, but I expect to be paid till 8 today, and I'm going to take my lunch anytime I want, and I'm taking a two-hour lunch. I mean, I'm being foolish, but isn't there discipline at work? How many kids at school? Do we have to raise our hands still like we used to for the pass? You know, my teacher wouldn't give me the pass to go to the bathroom because she knew as soon as I left the room, I went surfing. I just bolted, went to the beach. I use the room pass. When we sit there, we have to sit orderly, right? We have to sit there and listen to the teacher. That's discipline in a sense, and we accept it. How many of us have children at home? Do we allow our children to behave disorderly constantly and just look away? And that's okay. Or when they go over to friends' houses, like we had two children come to our house one day, and these kids were running along the top of the couch by these giant windows, jumping from couch to couch on the top. And finally, I said, if you're not going to discipline your child, I am, you know? Not like the lady in the back who called me and said, Pastor? And she threw her child over her knee and said, spank this child. Whoa. That's your job. So what I'm saying is we have all of these situations in our life about discipline, don't we? Cops out there on the street. Hey, Rick, on the next fire, I want to come drive the truck and I want to hold the hose. Rick says, come on, right? We don't allow that. There's discipline, there's order in things, and the church needs this. The church needs it so that we will come to that point that God has or is still trying to bring every one of us into his likeness and his image. So again, remember, it's a command. It's not Doug's idea. It's a military term. It's spoken to the brethren. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ, that it's every one of our jobs. If there's anyone out of step, that's what that disorderly means, doing things, talking, gossiping, you know, whatever it is, we are supposed to go and speak to them. So this is part of what's called church discipline. Unheard of in a sense, and if it is, it's usually abused wrongly. Turn, if you would, do we have time? Yes, we do. Quickly, Matthew. If you would, Matthew 18. So Paul, in context again, what Paul's trying to do is, after his instruction, his teachings, his encouragement, he's also showing what else is necessary in the church, and that is order, that is discipline within a structure, and the right kind, though. So in 18, verse 15, Lord, there I am. Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against thee, are all there in Chapter 18, verse 15, this is church discipline, one of its manifestations. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass or commit anything or talk bad about you or sin against him, whatever that trespass is, do you wrong. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell Doug. Isn't that what your New Living Translation says? go and tell him his fault. So you got a problem with somebody in the church. You got a problem with how somebody is being towards you or what's going on. God is saying, first, guys, church discipline, go to the person and just say, can you and I have a talk for a minute? And we've done that, and this isn't, you know, we've said things to each other in love, and here we are still 40 years later, you know. That's the purpose of it. But it's not go tell the pastor. It's not go tell everybody else in here about that one when they will have no intent to go and speak to that person. I have to go if I've been offended or trespassed against in any way. Church discipline. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Oh man, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize I was offending you by doing that to you. I didn't realize I was just kidding with you saying those things. I'm sorry it offended you. Now we've gained each other. But if he will not hear you, so somebody says, look, I don't even care now. I've had it with you. I'm going to another church. I'm because that's all we'll do. It's just rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic. We'll hop from church to church to pew and keep going until we find everybody like me. And then once we do that, you won't be able to stand yourself anymore. You know? Take somebody with you. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or more witnesses every word will be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto you a heathen man and a publican. But it goes on also to say, you know, that we treat each other like a brother, is what we say when we put these things into context. So that is just part of church discipline, which is our responsibility. As Calvary Chapel of Nederland, we should be able to talk to one another. If we say, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, and our reason to do this is to for growth, for restoration, we should be able to do it. That's our job. No more, who are you to tell me something like that? Who are you to speak that to me? And then there's a whole order, which I pray to God we never have to do. When Paul says, mark that man or bring it before the church, what he's saying is, say the individual's name and say what the problem is. Can you imagine how embarrassing that is? But that's also part of church discipline and God's order, hoping that the person might be so ashamed being caught in this hidden sin or hidden deal that he or she would change and then become another light for Jesus Christ walking around. God in his sovereignty is doing this already. Let me have this one. One more after this one. Okay, I'll do one more. Where's my man, Robbie? I got a bad back. I was stepped on by a moose. You want to see it? No, that'll leave more of an impression than what's on my back. That's part of church discipline. If we're sick, fine. But if you're walking your llama, if you're going on a firewood quest between 11 and 2 or 3, it's usually when I get done, that's wrong. That's church discipline. You know, why are you in church? I miss you. I need your gift. I need to see your smiling face. I need to know that you're okay. We got to tell each other that. That's part of church. Why weren't you at prayer meeting? How come you don't go to Bible study? Find the reason, and maybe we can revamp it a little bit or something. This is all part of church discipline. God is disciplining us every day of our lives. And I know Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Let me get moving. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. This is discipline. And I'm the church, right? So it's church discipline. It goes together. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is it whom the father chastens not? Like I said before, how much disorder do we allow in our homes from our children? We don't, right? Why do I think I can get away with it here then? Why do I think God is just going to wink and smile and say, hey, everything's fine, don't worry? Where was I? What verse? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is he who the father chastens not? But if you be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us. Do you remember, Dad? Correcting? But his was for what? It says right here, he was just trying to line us up, make it easy. And that's what happens in church discipline. We just want to get rid of the headache. No, let me look. We just want to get rid of the headache. We want to get rid of the moocher. We want to get rid of the person with a drug addiction. We want to get rid of the person with an alcohol addiction. We want to get rid of the whiners. So what? So we're just this perfect little flower garden? That's not who we're supposed to be. And that's how other disciplines work. Dad wanted us, so I don't need this right now. Straighten up. And that made life a little easier. That's not how God has his church set up. He brings us those that need help. He needs us those who are hurt. He brings us, those who are hurt. He brings those people so that we might take this the way that he's designed it and not the way Dad used to do it. Chastened us. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Here's what church discipline is, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. I love a good spanking, don't you? I love a good call out from somebody else in public, in front of people. Don't you love that? No, it's not joyous, is what God is saying. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by that. Wow. Be careful. Churches have folded because of improper church discipline. By the people who do the disciplining, by those who go outside of church order and try to do it, it separates churches. If it's done properly, and that properly is in 2 Timothy 2, it says that in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves peradventure, that God would give them the understanding to see that sin, if you would, and rescue themselves out of the trap that they pretty much set for themselves. In meekness, we should be doing this, you and I. Those of us who think we stand, 1 Corinthians 10:12, I believe. Those of us who think we stand, take heed, lest you fall. The next time we speak to a brother or sister in Christ, and tell them they're out of line, they're out of order, you shouldn't be doing this, why are you doing that? If it's our opinion, take heed, lest we fall. If it's something that is in direct violation to what God is instructing us, then we, as brethren and sisters, are to go to the individual in love and try to recover them from a snare that the enemy allowed in their path. So, Father, help us to understand church discipline is not negative. It's positive as positive can ever be. Those of us who have received it can understand that. Those of us who have been chastened, Lord, in the proper way, we can see how your love came through, and we're still following you today. We pray for those who have been abused, have been hurt, Father, by church disciplines, told to leave churches, told to get out. Those who have been instructed by people with their own hidden sins. So help us, Lord, to just have you with us every time that we would do what Paul is asking these believers in Thessalonica. Help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. That wasn't so hard. I regretted that. Most of you think I really like, like topics like the utter depravity of man, fornication, things like that, but church discipline's rough. Nobody likes it. For not using you as an example?
Still here.
That's my man Tommy. Here was church discipline. I'll tell you in case you don't know, he's not ashamed. 12, how many years ago? 12, 15. 15 years ago, Tommy Olive, the Tommy Olive. Well, how what?